Good morning, church. Come on in. Have a seat. It's good to see you this morning. It's a beautiful day. Does the joy come up for you when it's a beautiful day? I know. I was so excited. It had been so nice out. And then yesterday I was outside working on something, and the next thing I had to do was mow the lawn. And it was the very moment, if you were outside yesterday, you knew it, where all of a sudden, like, the temperature just dropped and the wind started blowing. It's going to rain before I can mow the lawn. So I like went into fast motion and got it taken care of. And then it didn't rain for like 2 hours. I didn't need to panic. But it's nice that it's beautiful today. It's good to have you here. It's good to see you here. If you have your bulletin, there are a number of things. I'm not going to walk through them all, but we want to make sure you read. Later this week, there's both a women's event and a men's breakfast. So ladies, guys, take a look at those things. Monday of the following week, there's an opportunity for ambassadors, our seniors group, 55 and up. There's also an opportunity for you to come and help make items for Hope Pregnancy Center. So they've got materials. You just can come and sew, knit. That's a great opportunity to come do that. So make sure you're paying attention to those things. If you were with us last week, we got to do something really special, which was we got to welcome a new baby to the family. And this is happening more and more. This is a really exciting time. Yeah, so we welcomed last week Landon Peterson, which was the Peterson's fifth child. And then I got news yesterday that Keegan and Laura Davis, some friends of ours in our life group, welcomed their fifth new baby girl, Felicity Jo, on Friday night, just before midnight. So we're excited about that. And we get to welcome a new baby this morning as well. So I want to invite the Zitzelbergers to come up. We've got Tony and Wendy and their boys, Benjamin and Jacob. And they are bringing their new addition, a beautiful daughter, who just a couple of weeks ago during my installation service, somebody brought to me afterward. I was sitting here, and I got to hold her for quite a while. I don't give up babies easily once I'm holding them. And so we're already friends. We've got to know each other. She's adorable. Can I show her off really quick? Look at her. Yeah, what a doll, right? I know. I'm sorry. Yeah. Look at this little one. This is Aubrey Marie, and she was born on March 17th, is that right? So she's just over a month old. Oh, I'm sorry, I knocked it out, didn't I? Yeah, okay. What a sweetie. So we just want to take a minute this morning and just acknowledge that this, as cute as she is hard work. And this family needs our prayers, and she needs our prayers, and that's kind of our role as a church family, is to support and pray for her as she grows and for this family. And so we want to do that this morning. We also have a gift for you. We've got a Bible for her as she grows, do you guys want to be in charge of making sure? You guys can read that to her, right? Yeah, perfect. All right, so you guys can be in charge of that. And then we're just going to pray for this family. So would you pray for me? Lord God, I thank you for this family. We thank you for new life, Lord. It brings us such joy to see babies, to see new life come into the world. And Lord, I know for many of us, it is a reminder even of the new life we have in you, that when we put our hope and faith in you, we are new creations, Lord. And that is our desire for her, for Aubrey, that she would at a young age come to know you. Lord, that she would come to trust you as her Savior, that she would grow up in that knowledge of you, and then that she would live a life of fruitful ministry for whatever you call her to do, Lord. Lord, whether that's as a wife, as a mother, as a missionary, as a teacher, Lord, whatever plans you have for her in her life, Lord, that she would do those things unto you and that you would do great ministry through her. Lord, we lift up her parents and her brothers as they have much work to do, and it will be hard. There will be times when there are struggles, Lord, and they need you near them always. So, Lord, would you be their strength? Would you guide them in wisdom for how to parent well? And, Lord, would you help us as a church to be the support and the family that they need? Lord, coming alongside in those times when things are difficult, and coming alongside to celebrate in the joys. So, Lord, we just we give her to you. We ask that you would be the Lord of her life. Lord, you as the sovereign God would watch her, grow her, keep her all her days. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you, guys. Yeah. Yeah. That is good stuff. I want to invite the worship team to come up. We're going to move into our time of singing now. Our whole morning is worship. We worship in prayer. We worship in teaching. And right now we get to worship together as the community of God with our voices. And so we want you to stand with us as we get ready to sing together. Thank you for worshiping with us. Thank you to our worship team for leading us. It is a joy to sing together with you. I love our musicians. I love the hard work they put in. And I also love when the music drops out like that and we can just hear all the voices, because it is just a great thing to sing together and hear together the voices of others proclaiming the truth of who Jesus is and the truth that we believe. And some days we struggle to believe that truth a little bit, and hearing others' voices reminding us of that is a great part of why we gather together. It's great to sing worship music in your car, but man, there's something different when you're singing it with a bunch of other people. So I'm just grateful to be able to do that with you this morning. We're continuing our study this morning in the book of 1 John. If you have your Bibles and you're turning there, or if you have a Bible app that you're opening that to, that's 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at the first six verses of chapter 4 this morning. But I have a question for you. Do you know anybody that goes on rabbit trails when they talk? They'll like start to tell you a story, and then they say, oh, well, if you know that, then you probably know so-and-so. And did you know that there? And then it becomes this thing, and you start to think, are we ever going to get back to what we were talking about? Like, they might be buried so far in the woods that I don't know if we're going to get back there. The truth is, I have conversations like that, and I can kind of do that same thing. I remember just a couple days ago having a conversation with Bruce, and we were talking about some ministry stuff. And as we were talking about it, I was getting excited about it. It made me think of something else, and it made me think of something else. And all of a sudden, I realized I'd been 10 minutes off track, and we only had so much time to meet. And I said, I'm sorry, that's not what we're talking about today. We've got to get back to what the thing was. But sometimes that's really helpful. Sometimes it can be distracting. But there's been a few times in the book of 1 John where you can tell that as John is writing this letter, he says something, and it makes him think of something else that needs to be addressed. And so he just takes a little aside, maybe a paragraph or two, and then gets back to his main point. But it's something that needs to be addressed. And that's kind of what we see in this passage today. Because at the very end of last week's passage, as he's been continuing on this theme that we've seen throughout the book about the importance of loving our brothers and sisters, that the truth of who we are in Christ is shown in our actions, and that also our behavior, kind of proves who we are. So it's important that we're people of truth and obedience, and important that we're people of love. And he closes that section by saying, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. He said, this is how you can be sure of it. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. And as he says that you can be sure of who you are in Christ, you can be sure that you are keeping his commands and that he is in you and you are in him because of the Spirit that's in you, because God's given you his Spirit. And it's almost like when he says Spirit, he realizes, I need to make sure that they know what we're talking about when we talk about spirits. Because they not all spiritual things are good, right? Not every spiritual thing is from God. There are evil spirits also, right? There are spirits that are anti-Christ, that are against the work of God. And so while we might see things in the world that seem impressive, that seem like something amazing and spiritual is going on, we see something happen in power or a movement, and we go, wow, what is that? That must be from God. He's saying you can't always just say that must be from God. When somebody teaches, even when they seem to be teaching powerfully, what are they powered by? What spirit is behind that? And so he wants to ensure that they know how to test and see which things are from God and which things aren't. And so he takes this little moment to talk about this, and we're going to look at these six verses. I'll read them for you here. He says, dear friends, which I love because he says that over and over and over again in this book, right? Or, dear friends or dear children. It's just a reminder that he really cares about the people that he's writing to. But he says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world.
You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Lord God, as we come to your word, we just ask that you would illuminate truth for us. It is your spirit that reveals truth, Lord, and we realize that there are spirits there that are trying to confuse and deceive in the world. They are often successful in the world. And so, Lord, help us to be able to discern your voice even this morning as we come to your word, Lord, that we would be able to know your truth by the spirit that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you read the very first verse of that passage, as I did as I was preparing for this message, and that feels like, what is he talking about? This is way over my head. Then you're not alone, because when you read something that says, test the spirits, that sounds like something that we are not equipped to do, right? It is easy to go, I can't see spirits. I don't know where they are. There's things I can test, right? We got a hot tub. I can take a test strip and test all kinds of things about the water in my hot tub, right? I know how to give math tests. How do I test a spirit? What does that mean? What's he talking about? Well, when we use the word spirit in our world today, when that's just used as kind of part of the language, when you see it show up in our conversations, often we're not really talking about things that are part of the spiritual realm, right? We're not actually talking about, are there evil spirits? Where's the spirit of God? We use that word spirit a lot of different ways. So sometimes you'll see people that find like a loophole in a rule or a law, and they go, see, I can get away with this. And somebody says, well, that's not really the spirit of the rule. That's not really the spirit of the law. Yes, technically you can get away with that, but don't do that. That's not in keeping with what was meant, right? There was something, a plan behind that, the spirit of it, that you should have taken into consideration. We also use it for fun stuff like, are you in the Christmas spirit, right? Do you have the joy, the feeling of the Christmas season? Is it connected in your heart? Do you have a spirit of giving, right? Is there this idea of generosity that kind of wells up inside you that you want to do it? Or, one of my personal favorites, do you have team spirit, right? So you have a team that you like, that you root for. It's kind of bigger than yourself. You're a part of a group of people that root for this thing. And are you caught up in it? Are you excited about your team? And in all those things, there's kind of this idea of a feeling or a connection to whatever's behind something, what's bigger than you, outside of yourself, and what motivates you. And the truth is, that's not a terrible way to think about what John is saying here. What's the spirit behind the teaching? What's behind it? What's driving it? What's motivating it? What's it's connected to? But John isn't just saying that, right? He's talking about something bigger than that. He's not just saying, what's the spirit behind it, the way we might say that. He's saying, it's not just the spirit behind it. There are spirits behind it, right? There is a spiritual realm, a spiritual battle going on, and the true teachings of Jesus, the things that are true about Jesus, are illuminated and empowered by the Spirit of God. Meanwhile, false teachings, the lies in the world, the things that would take us away from God, are from the spirit of the Antichrist. As we've said, it's against the work of Jesus. It's not true. It's a spirit of falsehood, it also says in our passage today. And he does not want believers to be led astray by people who are spreading lies, by people who are empowered by the spirit of evil that are spreading lies. And so this is something that we see actually in Scripture quite a bit. He's not the only person to be concerned about this. Jesus talked about it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. So Jesus said, when they come, they're going to look warm and fuzzy, but they intend to devour you, right? They're out to hurt you, and you can spot them by their fruit. Look at their life. That's a good way to spot who are the false prophets. He said in Mark, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even the believers. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. He says, I want you to know, I'm preparing you. Be on guard, because they are going to show up. And he even says they're going to do powerful things, things that look amazing, signs and wonders to try to trick believers, right? Listening to those words of Jesus, Peter says in 2 Peter 2, looking back to the Old Testament, there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. And that's quite a warning, right? He says, just like there were false prophets of old, there are going to be false teachers that are going to come, right? They're going to introduce destructive things. They're even going to deny Jesus as Lord. They're going to deny the sovereign Lord. And then look what happens. They're going to have this depraved, sinful conduct. People are going to follow it, and it's going to bring the way of Jesus, into disrepute, right? It's going to give a bad reputation to the church because people are going to think those are faithful believers. Have you seen this? Have you seen people out in the world saying really cruel, harsh, mean things in the name of the Lord, and then people see it and they go, well, I don't want to be a Christian. Christians are horrible. And you just want to go, that's not Christian. What they're saying isn't true. But that's what happens when people start teaching false things about who Jesus is. And then in Acts 20, we see Paul similarly say, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So he's talking to church leaders here. He says, be careful, take care of them, be shepherds of the church, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And the reason what I wanted to show this verse is some of the things we've seen with them being called wolves and even them coming from within the church, we've already seen in those other passages. But that's an interesting note there at the end. They will draw disciples after themselves, right? So are they trying to make disciples of Jesus Christ, or are they more concerned about their own name? They want followers of their own. And so we see there a number of warnings throughout Scripture about watching out for false teachers, and we also see a number of hints into what that's going to look like, right? We shouldn't look at the impressive things that they seem to be doing. We should look at the fruit of their lives. What are they about? Are they arrogant? Are they greedy? Are they boastful? In fact, if you read the rest of 2 Peter 2, that whole chapter, if you're in a life group or if you do the notes that are in there to work through after the sermon, that's one of the things I said. Read that whole chapter and you'll see things that it talks about, how you can characteristics of false prophets so that you can spot them. So it's obviously a serious issue. We've got to be able to do it. We have this command here to test the spirits. And John gives us two tests today, right? In addition to looking at the fruit of their life and looking at how they treat people and whether they're loving and all those kind of things, he gives a couple of tests today. But the first thing before he gives one of the tests that I just want to stop with is that he tells them that they have to test them, right? It's actually a command to do it. It's not saying when you have time or if you think about it, you should see if what you're hearing is true. He's giving a command to followers of Jesus that they are to be able to do this. He doesn't say, I'll test the spirits and I'll let you know if you should believe them or not. He doesn't say, go to your pastor and ask him. He doesn't say, does it make you feel good? Then it's probably true, right? He also doesn't say the opposite of that. Does it make you feel bad? Then it's probably true. Because that's what happens. Sometimes we want to hear what's good and we say, I just want that. And sometimes we know we should be convicted and so we're going to lean into that stuff. It's not about our feelings. It's not about what other people tell us. He's saying the responsibility of the believer, on the believer, is to discern what is being taught and whether it's true. So we must discern true teachers from false prophets. We have to be able to do that. It's very important to Jesus and to Peter and to Paul, and it's important here to John that we are able to do that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he's concerned that those in the church will be led astray the same way that Eve was by the serpent. And he says, I'm afraid that I see you putting up too easily with false teachings, right? That's a concern. And so how do we discern? Well, I'll say this. It takes work. To be a good discerner isn't just something he zaps you with. And now in your spirit, you're always going to automatically know what's right or wrong because you're saved now, right? The simple answer is this. We have to be good theologians. And you go, that doesn't sound like a simple answer. But being a good theologian is important. Studying and knowing what you believe to be true about God based on the scripture is something we all must be doing. Now, I'm not saying that everyone has to enroll in seminary classes, although there's some really cool free courses online if you like that kind of stuff through Western Seminary. There's great stuff out there. So I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. I'm not saying you all have to be Hebrew scholars or Greek scholars, although there's stuff you can find online that's great for that too if you like that kind of stuff. I'm not saying it's 8 hours a day reading all these theological arguments and that stuff. That's not what I'm saying. But you got to know what you believe to be true about God. And that just takes work. It takes time in the scriptures with him, studying what it says. I don't know if you've heard this before, but a really great kind of picture for this is when people are studying to be those who can tell what counterfeit money is, they don't study counterfeit money. They study real money. Because if you study counterfeit money, there's a million counterfeits out there. There's no way to keep track of all the different things that counterfeiters are doing. But if you spend a lot of time with real money, and you know how it feels, and how it looks, and what's printed where, and you're so familiar with it, then it becomes really easy to spot counterfeit money. As soon as you pick it up, as soon as you look at it, well, that's a fake, because I know what a real one looks like. And it's the same idea. If you spend lots of time in the Word, if you spend lots of time with Jesus, and you know who he is, and you know what he teaches, and you know God's truth, then it's easier to spot when it's not true. You go, well, that's not right, because I've read what's right, and that's not it. And so there's just no replacing the time that you can spend with the Lord. I love this story from Acts 17. So Paul's been teaching in Thessalonica about Jesus. The Jews there do not respond to him very well. They kick him out. He runs to a friend's house. They chase him down there. They can't find him. They arrest his friend and take him in front of the judge instead. And then it says that as soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. So they get to the new place. We're going to go teach the Jews here that the Messiah has come. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. That's nice. They get a better reception than they did. And it says, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed. That's just a great thing for us to do. When someone is teaching about Jesus, we should receive it with eagerness first. We're not trying to turn in these skeptics that says, I don't know who I can trust, so I'm not going to listen to anything. It's a good thing to want to learn about Jesus. It's a good thing to want to know more about it. So receive the message with eagerness, but check it against the scripture. Make sure that what you are being told is true, like the Bereans did. It's an important thing for us to do. And I just want to, so now it's my rabbit trail time, okay? I promise we'll get back to it. When we start thinking about this and discerning what teaching is true and what teachers are true, we live in a world where there's this phrase that gets tossed around all the time and it's become an epidemic called cancel culture, right? We cancel people. And so there's this thing that happens where somebody does something that is egregious or sinful or wrong, and we say, because they've made this misstep, now they're done. I'm not going to listen to anything they ever said or anything they'll ever say. They're now disqualified from having any type of, whether it's ministry or any kind of job in that field anymore or whatever it is, right? And when we see it in the world, oftentimes my heart goes out because a lot of times those are lost people, and scripture doesn't tell us anywhere that we're canceled. In fact, we have a God that uncanceled us through Jesus Christ, right? We were disqualified and he saved us. He brought us back from things that would have been irredeemable. And so when we write people off, I don't think we're treating them right. But what I've started to see is that infiltrate even the church. And I start to see that they will hear a teacher. Don't go on social media because it's the worst place for it. It's all over the place there. But what you see oftentimes online is discussions around somebody who up to this point had been a good Bible teacher, but they say something, a quote that's floating around that's probably taken out of context, but maybe they misspoke. I'll misspeak. It's one of the things that makes me nervous about having it on video, right? Someday I'm going to say something wrong and someone could take it out of context. Like that just happens. Or maybe they have reached a different theological position than you on something, right? Maybe they have a different idea of how to talk about the role that works play as proof of our salvation. And it's like, are they works-based salvation? What's going on there? Or a different view of the rapture and the end time stuff, or a different view of the Lord's Supper and baptism. Who can take it? How old you have to be? When you're qualified? Those kind of things. And then they say that because I disagree with that person, now they're canceled. I can't listen to anything they ever said. They're wrong. Do you know that if you go to Google And you know it has autofill, right? You start to type something in and it guesses what you're going to say. If you type in almost any well-known Bible teacher, and then after their name, the next word that you start with the letter F, it'll say false teacher or false teaching. Almost everyone. John Piper, F, false teacher, right? John MacArthur, F, false teacher, right? It doesn't matter who it is. Because everyone is out there trying to get someone and prove that they're a false teacher. If you type my name in and I was more popular, it would show up. It just would. Because that, I mean, I don't have enough of a following to get that, but that's what would happen, right? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's Tim Keller or John Mark Comer. It doesn't matter. You type it in, that comes up because everyone's trying to play this gotcha game of, oh, we can't listen to them anymore. And I just think that that's a really unhelpful thing to do. In fact, this is kind of part of what we're talking about here, and we'll get to it in a sec. If they are a faithful gospel teacher and they are faithful to the important things, which we're going to see one of them in a minute, of who Jesus is, and they teach the gospel faithfully, then it is our job to be able to eat the meat and spit out the bones. It is our job to be able to take in the good stuff and say, on that point, I disagree with them, but we don't have to be harsh and cruel. So that's my little rabbit trail, just because I saw some of that online in the last few weeks, and it just makes me feel like we're being really unkind and unloving to our brothers and sisters when we do that. So there you go. But with all that said now, John does say, there is something, though, that's cancelable. There is something here that is a test about whether or not a teacher is a true teacher and can be listened to, can be trusted, or whether they're a false teacher. And it really comes down to this. False prophet test number one in this passage is, what do they say about Jesus? Who do they say Jesus is? Will they confess the things that are true about Jesus? We can agree to disagree on some things, but if you are going to teach things about Jesus that aren't true, then we're talking about a different Jesus, and that's not okay. We cannot abide that. And he gives this phrase. It's a confession here. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God, every spirit that acknowledges Jesus Christ come in the flesh. We have some extra words in our English translation to make that make a little bit more sense to us, but that's the phrase. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. That is the truth of who Jesus is. So what does that say? Well, there's three things that jump out to me about those six words. Is that right? Jesus Christ come in the flesh. Six words. Three things that jump out at me from those words that are true about Christ that we cannot compromise on. First one is that he is the Messiah. That's what Christ means, right? I grew up where I heard Jesus Christ said so much that I didn't actually think it was his last name, but that's how he said it, right? Jesus Christ, like that was his name. Christ means something. Christ means Messiah. It's the Savior. It's the anointed one of God, the long-promised Messiah that had come. The one who would free his people and reign as king from the line of David, all the Old Testament prophecies we see. Jesus is our Savior, right? Which even acknowledging that says something else. When we say he's our Savior, that's an acknowledgement that we need a Savior, that we are in need of salvation. Right? So that's the first thing. Who is Jesus? He's our Messiah. Second, he has come. Now, I said some words are added in your English translation. Usually that will read, he has come. And I know it sounds clunky to say Jesus is come, but that's actually a better way to say it. Right? Jesus Christ come is the way it reads in the perfect tense. He has come. He is come. Forevermore he is. Right? It's like when at Easter we say he is risen. Because it's not just that he has risen, he is risen, right? Jesus Christ is come. He reigns now, right? That has happened. And third, in the flesh. Jesus Christ in the flesh. He was both God and man. And this is an important thing. Earlier in the book, John was talking about how Jesus was the Son of God, that he was divine, because there were people that believed that he was just a good man, that he was just a good teacher, that he was an inspired prophet, but not fully God. Well, there were others who believed that, well, yes, we buy that he's fully God, but that means he wasn't fully man. He wasn't really in the flesh. He appeared like a man. He looked like a man, but he wasn't really a man. He wasn't really in the flesh. He didn't really have flesh and bones and walk around the way that we did. And John says, no, you can't believe that either. Jesus Christ come in the flesh. The incarnation is an important part of the doctrine that we will not compromise on. And so this is the test number one. is that if you have someone teaching things about God, they're teaching, they even have their scripture open or whatever it is, and they're teaching things about God, and they're telling you things about Jesus, and they are unwilling to say that Jesus is the Messiah who has come and was fully God and fully man, then we got to go, if you can't confess those things, you're talking about a different Jesus than I believe in. And I can't listen to that. That's poison for us. Because as it said, people will rise up and they will start doing unsound doctrine among us and leading us astray from to things that aren't true. A lot of times they sound really good. They know all the Christian words to say. But if they will not make these confessions about Jesus, then it says they are the spirit of the Antichrist. They are against Christ if they will not confess him, if they will not acknowledge him. Now, before he gets to the second test, he takes one verse kind of rabbit trail from his rabbit trail here. Don't worry, he gets back to. But I think as he says this phrase, you have heard the Antichrist is coming and even now is already in the world, that sounds scary, right? That's the kind of thing that if you don't have confidence in Christ and if you're given to fear, that's a phrase that could strike some fear in you, right? You heard the Antichrist is coming, that spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world, and we can start to become nervous. We can start to become afraid. We can become anxious about that. It can take away the joy and peace that we are meant to have in Christ. So John says, dear children, you are from God, and you've already overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So he says, yes, it's scary and it's true and you need to be wise and you need to be able to discern it, but you don't have to fear it. The Spirit of God gives us victory. The Spirit of God has already given us victory that is found through Jesus Christ because he's already won. Now, I'm a sports fan. I already made one sports reference today. You're going to get tired of it, but it's the way I think. Have you ever watched a sporting event where you already knew the final score? So I'll set my DVR to record a game. I'm going to watch it when I get home. And sometimes I find out the score before it. I get an alert on my phone or someone talks to me about it in passing. If we lost, I don't usually go watch the game because that's not fun to watch. But if we won, oftentimes I'll still watch the game. But it's a very different experience. When I'm watching the game live, I feel anxious, I feel nervous, I wonder what's going to happen. If there's a bad call that goes against the team, I'm like, no, I can't believe, I get stressed out. Or it's close and late and you turn the ball over or you strike out if it's baseball or whatever it is, and you start to go, oh, how are they going to come back from this? I don't know. If I'm watching a game where I know we've already won, it's completely different. Now it's enjoyable. It's almost like, oh, wow, how are they going to come back from this? I don't know, they look down right now. This is fun. The bad call doesn't stress you out. Like, man, they blew that one, but it doesn't make you mad anymore. There's all kinds of stuff that normally the ups and downs and anxiety of how's this going to turn out goes away because you already know the end. You're not worried anymore. And he says, dear children, you need to know these things. All this stuff I'm saying is important. You need to know who to listen to. You need to know the difference between truth and lies. Know the word so that you don't compromise on truth, but you don't have to be afraid. Because you have the Spirit of God, which is stronger than anything you will face in the world. He says, our team wins. Okay? Our team wins. You already know it. Jesus already won. So you can have peace about it, not anxiety, because you know how it turns out. Jesus is come. He's already dealt the death blow to the enemy. And the power at work within you is stronger than the power in the world. So don't stress the bad calls. Don't stress the missed shots. Don't stress the times when it looks like you're losing. You can suffer for the gospel. Sometimes suffering looks like the world is winning. Don't stress it. We win. You're not going to lose. You have the Spirit of God in you. In eternity, we have victory already. In John's gospel, Jesus says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. That's a guarantee. But take heart. I have overcome the world. I love that. He says you will have trouble, but he starts with saying, I'm telling you about it now so you can have peace. And he finishes by saying, don't worry, I've already overcome it. Right? I need you to know it's going to be hard, but you don't have to sweat it. I've won. And I love these words from Paul to Timothy. Sorry, there's a lot of words on the screen at once, so bear with me. But he says, the Spirit of God does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. That should be our spirit, right? Not one of timidity, not one of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So he tells Timothy, so do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Through the good news, through the stuff that Jesus accomplished, we now have salvation. He has destroyed death. He has given us life and light. And so because of that, what kind of a spirit should we have? Not one that's ashamed that we suffer, but one that can embrace suffering for the gospel. We can do it with power and with love and with self-discipline, and we don't have to be timid because we know. If you're called by Jesus as his own, if you've been set apart by him, you're his, you've received his grace, don't fear. Don't be timid. And then one more test before John picks back up with his greater thought, as we'll look at next week, about loving one another and that love coming from God. And he says, one other test I've got for you. You can test what's true. You can test the spirits of truth based on who is listening to their words. Ask yourself, who's listening? Right? That's an interesting thing to say. But what he says is, they, the false teachers, are from the world. And therefore, speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them, right? So he says that's what's going to happen, is those teachers who are telling lies are speaking the language of our world, which is a world that tells us lies. It is a world of deception. It is a world of sin. It's a world of fleshly indulgences, all kinds of stuff. People are lost, right? Apart from Christ, we're all lost. I was lost. You were lost. We were lost. We need truth. We need something we can hang on to. Jesus is the truth. We find our truth here. But when they're lost, they don't know what's true. And so people that are lost listen to these teachers that speak their language. They say the things that they like to hear. They say the things that make sense to them because they're speaking the same language. And then he says, but we, which is likely a reference to the apostles, those that God has sent to you with the message, we come from God. It says we are from God. So whoever knows God listens to us. God wakes up our hearts to the truth when we're saved, and now we go, that's true, and we listen to what's true. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, John has told us throughout his letter what true Christians look like, markers of true believers, right? He said that they have fruit that matches the fruit of Christ, right? Do they look like Christ? Are they becoming Christ-like? They're obedient. He says, right? They take sin seriously and repent of it. They love God. They love their brothers and sisters, right? These are all things we've seen. This is how you can tell who's following Christ. And so I would say to you, do you know people like that? Do you know people that you know, you can just tell they spend time with the Lord? That you can tell they know their Bibles? They have a spirit of peace and love and kindness in them? Somebody that you say, I want to be like that when I grow up, right? No matter what age you are, I want to be like that because the aroma of Christ is on them. Well, there's a pretty good chance that the people that they're listening to are people that are telling the truth because they know Jesus, so they know the truth. Now, you can be misled by that. I understand that. I'm not just saying pick one person and whatever podcast they listen to, that's what you listen to. But it's not a bad place to start, right? Because most likely, they're listening to Jesus. They're spending time with him. And conversely, if you see people who aren't like that, people who claim to know God and claim to know the truth and claim to have the truth, but you see them, you realize they're disobedient people, they're unloving people, they're less and less like Christ, they're fleshly people, and they say, but I've got the truth about God. You can go, I don't think you do. I don't think you get it. If somebody like that says, you got to listen to this guy because I loved what he had to say, you go, I don't know. If I'm going to love what he has to say, I don't know if I should love what he has to say, right? We already looked at 2 Timothy once today as Paul gives him instructions, and I want to go back there again because this is a great passage. He says, all scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Right? So he says, come to the scripture, Timothy, because it is all good. And it is good for a number of things. It is good to teach from. This is what you should teach from. It is good to rebuke with. Now, we sometimes get really excited about rebuking other people, and oftentimes scripture rebukes us, and that's what it's intended to do, right? It will convict. So it's good to teach. It's good for when you need to rebuke. It is good to correct, and it is good to train in righteousness. You want to know how to live a righteous life? The scripture tells us how to do that, right? And so the goal is that we are built up, prepared for the ministry that he has for us, the good work that God has. We are equipped by his word for that. And then he says, in the presence of God, skip down, I give you this charge, right? This is a long way of saying, this God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, so he's putting a whole bunch of weight behind this, he says, this is what I want you to do, Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. So be prepared when you think you're going to have to preach the word and when you don't think you're going to have to preach it. How can you be prepared when you don't think you're going to have to be prepared? Know it well. Study it, right? Know God's word. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And then this is where it gets real. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. He says, study it, preach it, spend all the time you can in the word, know it inside and out, use it to learn, use it to rebuke, use it to train yourself, because the time's coming when all people are going to hear is what they want to hear, right? And then you'll be able to discern what's true and what's not. Sometimes when we hear truth, it is really welcome. It is a joy. We love it. We embrace it. It's good for our souls. It's always good for our souls, but sometimes it feels good to our ears and to our souls. And sometimes when we hear truth, it's hard because it corrects us and it rebukes us and it convicts us. And we go, that isn't what I wanted to hear today, but what I needed to hear today. And oftentimes scripture does both of those things at once. It's incredible. But people who only listen to what they want to hear, what their itching ears want to hear, aren't looking for truth. They're looking for affirmation. They want people to tell them that what they already believe is good enough and what they already think they want to be true is right. And that's not truth, because Scripture doesn't compromise. Scripture will tell you when you're right and it'll tell you when you're wrong. And oftentimes we're wrong and we need it. So those teachers that always tell worldly people what they want to hear are deceptive. That's just what it says. And if I can take this message today, this writing of John and everything we've talked about, and sum it up in a verse, and it should be words from Jesus, that's what we're saying, then Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. This is what it's about. Jesus extends an invitation to us to come and be his sheep, to walk alongside him, to walk with him, to come to know his voice. We hear it, we recognize it as his, and so we listen to it, and then we follow him. He knows us, and we follow him. The best way to identify a voice that would deceive you is to know the voice of your Savior, Jesus, so then you can tell the difference. Read his words, study them. As I said, be a good theologian, know God, know what's true, spend time with Jesus in prayer, learn what he's like. If you know what the true Jesus looks like, you will be able to spot the counterfeit. You'll be able to test the Spirit. And as I said earlier, it takes time. It takes work. It takes energy and commitment. A phrase I read in a book recently that I'm coming to love, you might hear me say it more and more often, is there are no accidental saints. Nobody wakes up 40 years down the road and go, isn't it nice how like Jesus I've become in the last 40 years? I didn't even try. I just kind of went through life. I said a prayer 40 years ago to follow Jesus, and now I'm just like him. Look how loving I am. That doesn't happen. It takes practice. It takes work to learn to be like Jesus, but that's what he calls you to. He says the world is full of lies. You need truth. You need salvation. Come, be my sheep. Come and follow me. Turn from your sins and walk with me. Listen to my voice. I've got good stuff for you. That's what he invites us into. And so this discerning the difference between truth and lies is just primarily an invitation to intimately know the true Jesus. That's what he's calling us to. And because it's hard work and work that we need the Spirit to do in us, I'm going to spend a few minutes before we sing in prayer for us that God would be at work with us in these things. Lord God, we need you. Lord, it is only by your Spirit in us that we can even discern truth. Lord, if we are of the world, we're going to listen to the things of the world and not know, but when we are your people, then we can spot truth. But Lord, it is hard if we are not consistently in connection with you, if we're not in your word, studying what you say, spending time in prayer with you, making you a topic of conversation with other believers. Lord, if you are not central to what we do, then we will be easily deceived. Lord, and John's words moved my heart this week as I thought about my own life and just was convicted about the increased amount of time that I desire to spend with you, but that I need to spend with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that in our hearts, Lord, that you would move us to be people of your word. Lord, that we would be prepared in season and out of season to be able to preach what's true because we just know it. Lord, because we've spent time with you. So, Lord, would you convict us of that? Would you train us in that? Lord, would we never get complacent? Would we not, as it says in Scripture, would we not easily put up with false teachings? Lord, would we know it? Also, help us even in that, especially when it's our brothers and sisters that may be confused or deceived, help us to still be loving. Help us to be gracious with people. And, Lord, I also just want to pray for anyone here today, regardless of how much time they've spent in church or around church or hearing about who Jesus is and what he's done, anyone that is still in the world that has not repented, that has not given their lives, their hearts to you so that they can leave the lies of the world behind and come into your truth to be your sheep, Lord, that you'd move in their hearts today. Lord, that you would stir in the hearts of people a desire to walk closely with their Savior. Jesus Christ, come in the flesh. You are our God and our Savior. Help us to walk with you. God, we need your help. Willpower is small. We can only muscle up and do it ourselves for so long. We need your Spirit in us, moving us closer to you, Lord. We will give it effort, but we just know we need you. So would you strengthen us for the things that you call us to? Help us to be faithful in them. Lord, help us to be a church that increasingly can discern your voice from the voice of the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. He's our hope. We're going to say the words of the grace before we dismiss in just a sec. I just want to say that if that's something you desire, is to walk closer with the Lord and to know his voice, having believers around you to help walk you in that is a beautiful thing. So talk to me, talk to us, talk to saints that you know. Have someone walk alongside you. That's a great thing. Don't forget to look in your bulletin about the things coming up. Don't forget what's going on this week. If you have a baby this week, let us know. That's happening so fast, we can't keep track. So just make sure we can pray for you in that. But we're going to say the words of the grace together as his people. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. 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 Have a blessed day. We'll see you next Sunday.